Well, good morning. Good morning. Let's try it again. Good morning. All right. Nice. Listen, thank you so much for inviting me to be the speaker here this morning. And I'm going to invite you to turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 63. This is a real powerful message for me. It's a real personal message for me. I want it to be very personal to you. I want you to know that the Bible tells us in the New Testament that these ancient stories were written as an example for us, that through the encouragement that we find written in here, that we might have people of hope, that we might have hope, right? That we might have hope, that we might believe the promises that are found in the living God. As you look around, I'm a supporter of my government, but at the moment I can't have hope in government because my government is shut down. Isn't it a nice thing that the God of the Bible doesn't shut down? That, you know, he doesn't say, oh, sorry, but you know what? We're all furloughed. Hopefully it'll be, and it's not like that, right? The God of the Bible is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's here that he meets our needs. I want you to know that I don't have hope in my body. I guess I can make a joke about that because it's failing. And I don't have hope in my money because I don't have much. It doesn't really matter. But what about the promises that God has given to us in his word and how personal those promises are? So I want you to see the intimate connection that God is making through this all-important story. Now, I want you to know that King David has an awesome resume. The Bible says that he's a man after God's own heart. And if you looked at his resume, you would say that it's pretty impressive. I mean, King David, he conquers the city of Jerusalem. Now, nobody gave him a chance. The very next verse after they mock David, it says that David takes the city. The Bible tells us that he whips all the enemies, all of them. Nobody stands before King David. He unites the north and the southern tribes into one united kingdom. He's a great composer. And he brings the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. He's a great worshiper. Wow, King David, a man after God's own heart, and a shepherd king at that. I mean, the Bible tells us, as complicated as it is, that his BFF is Jonathan. And Jonathan's got this lame son, and King David takes care of the lame son when he doesn't have to do that. Maybe it's not really safe for him to do that. He does that. He's a spiritual man, and his steps are ordered by the Lord, or they're numbered by the Lord. He knows the plan. He does the plan. Today we look at an account where David is not so sure. He's not under control. He doesn't have it all together. We look at an account today where David is way over his head. There's a problem that has risen in his life. He quite frankly doesn't know how to fix this. He doesn't know how to solve this one. This is heavy and it's deep because it deals with his son. I want you to know that I kind of like control. And David was a man of control also. This account, we don't really see that he has a lot of control, not over these steps, not over this plan. We like control. That's sort of how it rolls out for us. We like to drive the bus. We like to be the ones who know what's going to go on. This is the plan. This is how we're going to execute the plan. A couple weeks ago, my son Sam, he hurt his hand. Okay. Dad, I'm going to go get my hand x-rayed. Oh, I'll go with you. No, Dad, I'm going alone, not another word. Oh, that's different, isn't it? I'm not in control. You're going. Yep. Great. I take my phone out, and I say, listen, I'm going to give this about 10 minutes. And within 10 minutes, my phone rings. It's Sam. Hey, Dad, you got, like, a few minutes for me? I'm at the MediMerge. They give you this checklist, Dad. Have I ever had the measles? How about gout, Dad? Dad, do we have insurance? Control. Why do I love that? Why do we love that, right? Why is it that we love sort of all of the control, the attention? King David, he's in control for most of the time. But we can learn a lot about him today because the Bible tells us that in Psalm chapter 63, he writes this beautiful song. But he writes this while he's in the wilderness. And if you notice in Psalm chapter 63, right before the very first verse, there's this small print. And this small print says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. He's in the wilderness of Judah. Why is David in the wilderness? The great conqueror, the great composer, the great unifier. Why is King David in the wilderness? He's not in charge. He's not in control. He's over his head. God sort of shakes what is shakable in David's life, and he's going to leave what's unshakable. He does that for us too. He shakes what's shakable in my life, and he refines me so that ultimately all that's left is what is unshakable. And so why is David here? It doesn't have to deal with the Assyrians or the Gershurites. It doesn't have to deal with the worship or the uniting. It deals with his son. His son. It's a family thing. His son was Prince Absalom. And Charlie read it, the account for us in 2 Samuel chapter 15. His son was Prince Absalom. Who was he? He was young and charismatic, and he was talented, and he was handsome, and he was smart, and he was a prince. What a stunner to look at. Prince Absalom, he sort of looked like Brad Pitt in the movie Troy, you know? Who wouldn't ride behind Prince Absalom? And what does he do? This mighty, good-looking prince, from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet, not a blemish. The most beautiful in all of Israel, and rich. And what does he do? He comes right down into the city gate, into the council chambers. And here you and I come, you know. I got this problem with the snow removal. Look, the town isn't really doing the job. I need somebody to hear my, I think the school should be closed. Don't you think the school should be closed? Absalom listens. And the advice that he gives to all of them is, you know what? You're right. You're right. And if I were your king, I would do that for you. I would do it for you. And right now, the king doesn't care about you, and the king doesn't care about your problems. He really doesn't. Do you want to know the truth about my father? Let me tell you the truth about my father. He's old. His kingdom is kind of dated. When's the last time that you saw him? You know what he does? He sits up and he reads his Bible and he writes those stupid songs. That's what he does. And don't even start about that victory over Goliath. If you tell me about that exaggerated victory, I'm going to vomit right in front of you. I should be your king. And you know what? I don't know. It would be kind of nice to have you sort of around me. Now, all of a sudden, your heart starts to get a little excited. Wouldn't it be nice to ride with Absalom? I mean, it's a lot nicer than what I'm doing right now. And the Bible tells us, as Charlie read, so Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And his conspiracy grew so strong, for the people stood with Absalom. Can you imagine this? And the night comes when this arrogant, pompous prince storms Jerusalem, and he takes it very readily and very easily. David's not going to fight. And there's a knock on the king's door. Sorry, sir. Sorry for the interruption, sir. But it's not safe for you to be here, sir. We're not going to be able to hold you here very much longer, sir. We're going to have to make a run for it. There's no time. We got to go. We got to go like right now. And David leaves Jerusalem. He leaves Jerusalem with tears in his eyes. He hides in the wilderness. He leaves the Ark of the Covenant. He leaves Zadok the priest. He leaves the chief of state, Hushai. And he says, listen, it's not safe for me to be here. Now, I want you to know that some of the painful events in my wilderness journey, produces a lot of fruit. David doesn't know exactly what to do here in his wilderness. And there's a lot of times, as I look at my wilderness, I say, God, I'm not exactly sure why I'm here. Quite frankly, I don't know how I got here. Your wilderness looks different than mine. I don't know what your wilderness looks like. Maybe your wilderness is sort of like unemployment. I know that. That's awful, isn't it? And you're unemployed. What they do is they send you down, or they used to send you down to 525 Madison Avenue in Plainfield, New Jersey. And you stand all day. And after you're done in this line, you go to this line. And then you meet with this job coach. And the job coach shakes your hand. We're going to practice shaking hands. I'm like, look, I'm a college graduate, all right? I can shake your hand. It's pretty humbling, right? Maybe your wilderness deals with employment issues. Or maybe your wilderness deals with family. That was David's. Maybe it's marriage. That was David's problems. Maybe your wilderness, it deals with financial issues. Maybe it does. Maybe it deals with chronic illness that you live with. I don't know. But I do know this. I do know that the remedy for the wilderness, it's the same. I do know that the reason that David is in the wilderness is because he is going to reflect on God, and he is going to worship God, and he is going to grow in his faith. And he would not have had that experience otherwise. Meanwhile, back in Jerusalem, Absalom takes 10 of David's wives. He sleeps with all 10 of David's wives. He says there is no reconciliation, there is no honor, there is no respect. His desire is to be king. And in order for him to be king, it means that Absalom is going to have to, it means that David is going to have to die. The wilderness is pretty powerful. It's a measuring tool. In the wilderness, God refines me. He gets all the impurities out. It reveals a lot about me. It reveals as God stretches my faith and he works on my integrity and he shakes what's shakable in my life, as it were, as we said earlier, so that just the unshakable is going to be left. And sometimes in our wilderness, God brings us there so that he ultimately can teach us and train us. To teach us and train us. Right? Hebrews says that. It's no fun to teach and to train. As a parent, I hate correcting my kids. I don't know that I do it very well. God is sifting out things in my life that the lasting things might remain. Now, all of us clearly need to call on the Lord as far as our dependence is concerned. And when David is in this wilderness, the Bible tells us he writes this psalm. It's a psalm of David in the wilderness of Judah. And I want you to take a look at a couple of these verses with me. He writes, he says, "O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and a thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me." I want you to know that King David is here in the wilderness. He's sitting around a campfire. And you go over to him because he leaves with his mighty men. They evacuate Jerusalem also. And he's sitting around a campfire. And you go over to him, you probably should ask permission. He still is the king. And you go over to him and you say, "King David, listen, are we ever going to fight your son? I don't know. Well, how long are we going to be like hiding in the wilderness here? I'm not sure. Well, King, with all due respect, what are you sure of? He says, oh God, you are my God. That's what I'm sure of. Oh God, you are my God. See how powerful and personal that is? King David says, yes, you are the God of Abraham, and you are the God of Isaac, and you are the God of Jacob, and you were the God of Moses and of Ruth and of Esther. You are my God. You are my God. And I am going to praise you. I don't know if I'm ever going to be restored as the king again. I don't know that. I don't know what's going to happen. But I know that you are my God. And I have faith and I have confidence in you. I have faith and I have confidence in you. He says, my soul thirsts for you. In this dry and thirsty land, in this dry wilderness place. You know, a lot of times in our lives, we try our best to encourage each other. And I like that. I get these text messages in the morning, sometimes from the guys in the men's Bible study. Encouraging texts come along the way. Be a role model to those kids today. Make somebody's day today. Then I get a text message from Tim. Right? His message is brief. It just says, another day on the earth. You can't make this up, right? Another day on the earth. Yeah, I understand. It's another day on the earth. And for some of us, it's going to be a very difficult and challenging day. God, you're my God. That's what I know. I don't know about tomorrow, but I know you are my God, and early I'm going to seek you. Before I have the opportunity to check out the advice of so many different voices in my life, I'm going to seek you. I belong to you. I trust you. I'm with you. I don't understand this wilderness, but I'm with you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and a thirsty land. You know, there's no banqueting table or smorgasbord in the wilderness. There's no my pillow, perfect night's sleep in the wilderness. David is crying out to God. He's totally dependent on God. He's totally dependent on God. Now, I want to draw a couple of quick parallels here. Because the Bible tells us that when the Lord Jesus came to this world, he came that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's what he did. Because the work of the devil is such that it's escalated 1,000 times what Absalom is. When the devil appeared to Eve in that garden, he didn't come as some grotesque figure. The kids in fifth grade draw pictures of the devil. And they're you know. But the way that the devil appeared to Eve was beautiful. Ezekiel says of the devil before the fall that he was perfect in beauty. Eve wasn't repulsed by Satan. She was captivated by it. And she believed the lies, just like Absalom. Has God said that you can't eat the fruit of the tree? Oh, it's just like God. Isn't that just like God? He just wants to come in and spoil all of it, doesn't he? I bet he didn't tell you that if you ate the fruit, that you would be just like him. No, I didn't mention that. Yeah. When the Lord Jesus came to the world, he came on a rescue mission. He came on a rescue mission. He came on a rescue mission. And the Bible says that he humbled himself because he made it all, right? He owns it all. And yet he became a man and came here to be born into poverty so that ultimately he could show us the way. So that ultimately our hearts would not be controlled, ruled, owned by the power of darkness. He came on the ultimate rescue mission for us. I want you to just take a look at this one verse with me, and you know it, but it's in Matthew's gospel. It's the very, very first, It's the very, very first verse of Matthew's gospel, right? Matthew writes after 400 years of silence, and this is what he says. The very first thing of the New Testament. This is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Who is he? He's the son of David. He is David's son. He is that promised king that has come that he might ultimately destroy the works of the devil. Friends, he did that in his death. He did that in his death. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that through his death, he destroyed him who has power over death, that is the devil, and he's released them, me, who through fear of death were all of its lifetime subject to its bondage. That was the great rescue message. And that's the great hope that we have in this world, that he is the son of David and that he is the son of Abraham. He is the promised one. So back in Psalm chapter 63, we see that David is pouring out his heart before the Lord. And I want you to just notice a couple of other things. He says in verse number 2, he says, "So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and great glory." See, he's worshiping the Lord here. And when you worship the Lord, in spite of your circumstances, you find that God has created you not that he might mock you, but that he would elevate you in spite of all these things, and that he would show that he's greater than anything and everything that this world possibly could roll out. And so David says that in verse 3. He says, "Because your loving kindness is better than life." Your loving kindness, it's better than life. The thing that comes from the Lord is better than life. I love my wife and I love my kids and all of the rest of it. But what God has to offer in the person of Jesus, it's better than life. And David writes this out, not exactly sure about what's going to happen next. And so the Bible says that David is seeking God, and he says, "My soul thirsts for you." It doesn't thirst for water. It doesn't thirst to be delivered from the wilderness. I don't know if I'm ever going to get out of this wilderness. It'll all be on God's timetable. And as far as your wilderness, I don't know if you're ever going to get out of that wilderness. I just pray that God would take the problem away. You know what? How about if you pray that God's going to make you stronger through it? He might not take it away. Sometimes people say, "Well, you know, it's the time heals all wounds." Yeah, it really doesn't, right? The Lord heals wounds. He can use time. But time really doesn't heal wounds. And if I'm honest with myself, most of the wounds in my life, they're kind of self-inflicted. Most of the wounds in my life are sort of self-inflicted wounds. We do that. We beat each other up, or we beat ourselves up over so many different things. David's reflecting on God. He's casting himself on God. I'll tell you what he does not do in the wilderness. He does not spin the what-if wheel. What if I would have just been a better father to Absalom? What if I would have just taken him fishing? What if, what if, what if? He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. Neither should I do that. What if I had a different career choice? What if I would have just invested in Apple? What if? He doesn't do that. Instead of all that, he focuses on God. And he says, "God, your loving kindness is better than life, and my lips are going to praise you." Now, this for sure is the sign of a very mature heart. "My lips are going to praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live, and I will lift up my hands to your name. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness." Here we find this chosen king of Israel in a wilderness, not quite knowing what his next move is going to be, and he is reflecting on God. Okay, well, time does march on. And Absalom, as pompous and as arrogant and as talented as he is, he's in Jerusalem and David is in the wilderness, and the day comes. The day comes when David's army from the wilderness is going to fight against his son. I mean, David knows how to fight, but he doesn't know this fight. This is new to him. It's very heavy. And so the day comes, and generally, King David, he's a very great inspirer. And when he declares things, he makes it known very big and bold. He does things big. And when he fought against Goliath, before he ran out, he shouted at the top of his lungs before all of his brothers and all of the countrymen of Israel. He shouted out, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? How dare him defile the armies of the living God?" Wow, you know. And before David is going to take Jerusalem, he says to his armies, he says, "Okay, everybody gather around. Be strong, and let our God be heard." That's what he says. Sort of like, you know, Will Wallace. "Scotland is going to hear from us." Yeah. But on the day that he's going to send his men back to Jerusalem to take it by force, he gathers his men together. It's a different tone. He says this. He says, "Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom." See, he loves his son. "Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom." And then he goes on. He says, "Kill anyone who stands with Absalom. Just don't kill him. Right? Don't kill him. Don't kill my son." He just doesn't know. He's just done some stupid things. But he is my son. And the Bible says that 20,000 of Absalom's men fall. And Absalom knows that he is, and his army is in bad shape, and he makes a run for it. And many of you know the ending of the story, right? His beautiful hair, the thing that was his pride and joy, the thing that set him apart from everybody else. In the panic and in the haste, it gets tangled. And David's commander comes up to him. Joab comes up to him, and he puts a dagger right through Absalom's heart. And when David hears that, there's good news, sir, and there's bad news, sir. The good news is it's safe for you to come back to Jerusalem. And the bad news for you is Absalom is dead. And David wept because of his son. It never says that Absalom wanted to resolve with David. It never says that Absalom would take a step towards his father, that he would honor or respect or care for his father. But David, the Bible says, wept for his son. He does. Do you know, in our wilderness experience, you might want to pray this Psalm 63. And I'd be encouraged to just tell you privately, you should describe your wilderness to God, just like David did. And you should seek God, just like David did. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus had the chance to speak with his friends. And after he was done, some of his friends started to go a different direction. And they no longer walked with Jesus. And the Lord Jesus turned to his small, intimate group, and he said, "Are you going to leave me too?" And Simon Peter stood up and he said, "Well, quite frankly, Lord, I don't know where would we go if we leave you. Where would we go? To whom shall we go? For it is you who have the words of everlasting life. Lord, I know that you have created me, not that you might mock me, but that you might elevate me in spite of my circumstances. And I want to show your grace, and I want to show your glory through this brokenness so that ultimately people can say that you're great and that you're good." I think that's really the reason that God has kept us here. so that he can show this dying world. And so that ultimately the message of the cross can go out to others who desperately need to hold on to it. So I just pray that you would describe your wilderness to God, and that you would know that success is not escaping the wilderness journey, but rather to grow to become more like the Lord Jesus. That's the purpose of the wilderness, to grow in your dependence on God until the day comes when we see him face to face. And the Bible teaches us that when we see him face to face, that we're going to be changed. And that these bodies that we have, they're going to be transformed to new bodies. They're going to be perfect. And that's going to be a great day. So we're going to end a little early, but I'm going to say, praise the Lord this morning that we have a God who loves us and cares about us and ultimately is for us. And I just pray, whatever that wilderness journey is that you're on, that you can grow in grace through the experience. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your lovely Son. We thank you that he came to this world. Your word tells us that he is holy and harmless and undefiled and separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. And he came on this rescue mission for me and for us, that all of us who would put our trust and faith in him, that we would receive the promised gift of everlasting life and that we would be changed people. Lord, it's hard here. There's a lot of hard things that we're going to have to do this week. Relationships are hard. Work is hard. The world is a hard place. I just pray that you would give us a measure of your grace so that we would ultimately be able to see how wonderful you are and that we would eagerly wait for your return, for we would ask it in your good name.